Blog Talk Radio.
Era notte a târziu.
It was very late at night.
Stăteam pe o piatră afară.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lui Stan i-am arătat piatra că n-o fă la mine.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stăm și mă gândeam ce-am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Și odată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România m-au urmărit cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă arzi aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu?
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Welcome tonight to the Moment of Truth broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Wow, I guess that was a cold intro, so our music wouldn't play. That's what that meant. Anyway, welcome to the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea. It is good to be back. We had technical issues last week. It seems that this week they are as yet unresolved. But we'll get through it. It's not as though we're a high-tech sort of enterprise. We're more about, you know, content than we are about, how do I put it, the packaging thereof. There's a lot of shiny things out there that end up being nothing more than an illusion. There are a lot of well-packaged boxes with nothing inside. And so if we're going to spend an hour together, if you're going to give up an hour of your time, and I'm going to be in this cold office because it's getting chilly in Wisconsin, then it should be something substantive. It should be something more than just pablum. A lot has happened over the past 2 weeks. And it's odd that this is the biggest story in the news cycle right now, but it's basically the downfall of Hollywood. And for us as believers, for us as those who insist upon the idea of morality, it's good to watch it burn. Let me just say that. I know that it may sound mean-spirited, but whenever something this hideous can be brought to the light of day, when something this hideous can be made known and revealed for what it is. It's a good thing for those who were starting to question and wonder if they were the only ones left who thought that morality was a necessary virtue in this present world. We're seeing the implosion of Hollywood before our very eyes. It's just a bucket full of maggots and worms at this point. Everything you thought that Hollywood was is turning out to be worse than you could have possibly imagined. And I, for one, couldn't be happier that it's all coming to light, that it's all coming to a head, that the truth of these hypocritical people is being revealed for what it is. Because lest we forget, a lot of these people who are caught up in this just disgusting display of vileness were the ones pontificating to the rest of us how we were unloving because we didn't support abortion, or how we were unloving because we didn't do this or that. These same people are absolutely amoral. They have sold their souls for baubles. They've done things that have kept them ashamed for decades, simply to see their faces on a screen or get their foot in the door. It's astounding to me that what has been happening in Hollywood has been kept secret, or at least, brushed under the rug, if you will, for so many years. And I do believe wholeheartedly, because this is going back to something somebody wrote me earlier, I do believe wholeheartedly that had the other administration won, had the other party been ensconced in the seat of power, this would have never come to light. It would not be the issue that it is, and this is why I believe these people keep pumping money into Democratic parties and Democratic candidates, because they provide cover. They quash stories. They kill investigations. They choose not to prosecute things that would have been prosecuted in an instant had anybody else done it. And so, yes, I am very glad to see the implosion of Hollywood. I hope it continues. I hope it gets worse. I hope every single one of these people is shamed into silence and hopefully repentance, because I don't even believe that this is the tip of the iceberg. I think this is the tip of the tip of the iceberg. And as stories continue to leak out, as stories continue to be made public, it will horrify, absolutely horrify, normal everyday folks as to what hedonism these individuals are capable of. And lest we, remove ourselves from any responsibility, I think the church had a good hand in making these people wealthy and rich too, because we took part in those things that we ought not to have taken part in. Same thing with any kind of entertainment. We finance these people's lives by buying tickets, by going to their concerts, by going to their games, by going to their movies. And if the church would have been what God has called it to be all along, if we would be the salt and if we would be the light, if we would be in this world but not of it, then just by sheer mathematics alone, these people would be half as powerful as they are and only half as wealthy. Because at least half of their wealth and at least half of their power is derived from what we call the church. Because the church enjoys being entertained by the world, and it has no qualms or problems or issues with financing these people. Yet when you speak to the church of doing something noble or good, when you speak to the church of showing charity, as the Word of God says we ought to, they just wrinkle their noses and walk away and say, well, not today, maybe tomorrow. Now, I'm not one of those people that asks. I've never asked. I'll never ask. Because it's not my job to ask you to give to the poor. The Bible already told you to do it. It's this duplicity that I have an issue with. Because the same individual who buys season tickets to every football game won't buy a sandwich for somebody that is homeless. I've met such people. And they're the first to tell you how noble they are. They're the first to tell you how Christian they are. But without fruit, all you have is empty words. See, I think we've come to this place. And again, I'm dealing with the church because it's the church that needs to be restored first before we can be effective in the world. So yes, I'm still dealing with the church at this point. We're not where we're supposed to be. Because if we were, things would be very different. So yes, we are still discussing the household of faith. We are still discussing the body of Christ. We're still discussing the church. Because it's the necessary component when it comes to change. When it comes to compelling any sort of change in society, in culture, and we've been so fearful for so long of stepping on toes. We've been so fearful for so long of offending people that we've watered down the message of the cross to the point that it's of no effect. We've watered down the message of the cross to the point that people are listening to what we're saying and going, well, you know, I can get the same thing from listening to a self-help guru. I can get the same thing, you know, by having a mantra and chanting it in the mirror. So why should I put on nice clothes and come to your church Sunday morning if all you're going to teach me is how to have a positive self-image? See, we've done this to ourselves. We've brought ourselves to the place wherein the message that we're delivering to people is so vanilla. The message that we're delivering to people is so void of power and so void of substance that pretty much every other religion is growing, while Christianity itself is shrinking. That ought to worry us. Because if not for the household of faith, being that standard, if not for the household of faith clinging to notions such as morality and virtue, been happening in that cesspool called Hollywood will inevitably and eventually spill over into everything else. Now, I don't know if you've been keeping up, and I've read a couple of stories because it's just disgusting. The hedonism of these people is just absolutely dumbfounding. I'm flabbergasted. And you know what? I take issue with these individuals who've been silent for 20 years and said nothing because it would adversely affect their careers. But now they finally come to the forefront and you know, try to, again, just snatch a piece of the limelight by retelling things that occurred to them 20 years ago. What if they would have done it 20 years ago? What if they would have told their stories back then? How many people would have been spared abuse and rape and all sorts of vile things if it could have been stopped back then? And now they're coming out with stories of not only women in Hollywood being victims, is the best way I can put it. Male actors are coming out just with horrendous stories of what that place is like. People sell their souls for fame. People sell their souls for power. People sell their souls for money. And all these things are fleeting. They disappear in an instant. All that's left is the void. All that's left is the emptiness. All that's left is that gnawing in the pit of your stomach. That feeling that you're perpetually dirty because you compromised yourself in order to attain something material. Now, it would be one thing if only the godless did it, but there's Christians that do the self-same thing all the time. They compromise themselves in some fashion or another in order to attain some material benefit. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've preached against it. And many of what we call mega churches in America today have been built on a foundation of compromise. The first thing that is always compromised is truth. Whenever someone decides that they would rather have quantity over quality, whenever someone decides they'd rather have the numbers, even if the numbers aren't saved, rather than saints, be they a handful or less, the first thing that is compromised is the truth. And we've been witness to it over and over and over again, and somehow it still surprises us. All the way back to the days of Bobby Tilton, we've seen the compromise of truth, and we've seen ministries blow up, only to watch them come crashing down again because there was nothing holding them up except hot air. See, it's like a balloon. You inflate and then deflate. You know that something is not rooted in truth. You know that something is not rooted in the gospel when it inflates and then deflates. And that's what has been happening to so-called ministries for the better part of 30 years now. They come on the scene, they get really big, really quick, and then they shrink back again. Because without the truth, no work is sustainable in perpetuity. Just keep that in mind. Without the truth, no work is sustainable in perpetuity. It will always come to naught if we choose to compromise truth for the sake of anything, whether it be material possessions, whether it be fame, whether it be fortune, or something as foolish as influence. You see, people think they're doing it for the right reasons. Well, I'm gonna build up the ministry, and then, you know, I'm gonna sneak the truth in. Because then I'll have an audience. Then I'll have somebody who actually, you know, who's actually listening to me. So we'll put the truth over here. We'll set the truth aside for a season until we build up the ministry nice and big. And then we'll usher the truth back in. See, the only problem is the ministry that we're building up is never big enough. And people spend years upon years building up, still planning on sneaking the truth in eventually. But then they get comfortable. Big homes, nice cars, the adulation of thousands upon thousands of souls. And what started out as good intentions, although misguided, never materializes. They never sneak the truth back in. And they talk themselves into believing that that's okay too. Because at least people are getting something. If you're not preaching the truth, people aren't getting anything. Don't fool yourself into believing that people are getting something if you're not preaching the whole counsel of God. Don't fool yourself into believing that people are getting something if you're not preaching Christ and the cross. Fool yourself into believing that people are getting something if you're not preaching repentance and holiness. But see, self-delusion is a powerful thing. We talk ourselves into believing our own lies. Close our eyes and we avert our gaze because we refuse to deal with the truth that is before us. So yes, compromise is not exclusive to the godless. It is an epidemic within the church as well. And I do believe that the day is fast approaching when many of what we call our spiritual betters will be brought to the same level of shame as Hollywood has in recent days. Because things are being brought into the light. Whether they want to be brought into the light or not, whether it's silently or kicking and screaming, things are being brought into the light. And light is an amazing disinfectant. Light reveals all. And whether to your glory or to your shame, when the light shines upon it, it will tell the truth. And though men try to hide it and obfuscate, and those who have the wherewithal buy their way out of circumstances that they, you know, can't reason themselves out of, eventually, when the light shines, there's nowhere to hide. See, there's that verse in the Word of God that says, beware, your sin will find you out. And there are many believers living compromised lives today, not realizing just how precarious a position they've placed themselves in. Not realizing just how much shame will be brought to the household of faith simply if the light shone on them. We've had glimpses into this. We've had, who was it, Ted Haggard and his tryst, and others before him and others after him. And each time, those self-same people who are now being exposed for the absolute beasts that they are, gloated and mocked and ridiculed, the entire church, because of the sins of one man. So this is why I believe this entire Hollywood thing is important. Because the same people that mocked and ridiculed Christians, the same people that pointed the finger at all the church because Jimmy cried and did what he did, or because Ted Haggard got a massage, or whatever else happened, what is coming out about these people isn't just off-putting. It's not just hideous. It's criminal. And as I said, I believe that it will get a lot worse. And there's a lot more that's about to come out. Because once the floodgates open, then every dirty little secret is marched into the light of the sun. And hopefully, at least the church will stop idolizing these animals. Hopefully, at least the church idolizing these trolls. Hopefully. Now, I'm not holding out much hope because the church has a short memory. We forget too quickly. At least we forget the things we ought to remember. What we don't forget is any slight that a brother visited upon us. What we don't forget is any disagreement we had with a believer at any point in our existence. What we do forget is everything else. Those things that ought to be reminders that only a fool idolizes other fools. That we have not the time to waste in praising men. That we have not the time to waste foolishness. That we are called to labor in the harvest field, and that time is running out. Look, for the first time, Congress, the U.S. Congress, and remember when people were laughing and mocking about the whole EMP thing? You remember that? There's a few people that were talking about the possibility of an EMP attack and how horrible it would be if it occurred on American soil. Guess what? Congress was briefed and warned today that North Korea, yes, that country again, North Korea is capable of attacking the U.S. with a nuclear EMP bomb that could indefinitely shut down the electric power grid, and listen to this, because this is serious. This is not a movie. This is not a book. This is what the U.S. Congress was briefed on today. North Korea is capable of attacking the U.S. today with a nuclear EMP bomb that could indefinitely shut down the electric power grid and kill 90% of all Americans within a year. Let that sink in. Let that roll around in your prefrontal cortex just a smidge. 90% of all Americans dead within a year. This is not sci-fi. It's not fantasy. This is the reality of the times that we're living in. This should make us sober. This should awaken us to the need to press into God and know that He is with us. Where does your safety lie? If the answer is in anything other than God, then I pity you. 90%. That means over 280 some odd million people dead within a year. And again, it was the U.S. Congress that was briefed on this today. So although we like to think ourselves safe and secure, it is but an illusion. I guarantee you, if the North Koreans have this capability, Russians do too. So do the Chinese, so do the Pakistanis. A lot of nations have this capability. Not just North Korea. See, the reason they're focusing on North Korea right now is because of the unpredictable nature of its leader. But if we wanted to, you know, bring the world back to the Stone Age real quick, there are a lot of nations who have the wherewithal to do it. These are uncertain times. These are dangerous times. And these are times when the church should be spending its days on its knees. And there are times when the church should be spending its nights on its knees. These are times when the cry of the household of faith ought to be heard. Interceding and praying. But see, we're so far into our delusion of peace and safety. We believe that nothing can harm us to such an extent that we see what is happening. We read these things. That the U.S. Congress was briefed on what would occur if an EMP attack took place in the U.S. Still, we somehow shrug it off and pay it no mind. There will come a day when many a soul will want to have one more day to repent. There will come a day when many a soul will want to have one more day to get right with God. And they won't. Because this is one of the enemy's most effective tools. It's one of the enemy's most effective deceptions. Whispering into the ear of the multitudes, you have plenty of time. Plenty of time. You can wait. Why not repent tomorrow? Or perhaps the day after, or the day after that? And because the flesh does not desire and resists the notion of being crucified, we talk ourselves into believing that indeed we have that one more day and the day after. Because see, that's what the enemy's trying to do right now. The enemy is attempting to run out the clock and keep the church from finding its footing, keep the church from falling on its face in repentance, only to get back up imbued with power and strength. And the sad thing is that much of the church is allowing the enemy to run out the clock. We allow ourselves to get distracted. We allow ourselves to be consumed with things other than the kingdom of God. And we look to our left and we look to our right, and we see that everyone else is doing likewise. And we think to ourselves, it must be okay. I'm not the only one. Everyone else is doing it too. And you remember that question that your mom used to ask you every time you used that excuse? Whenever you came home either dirty or bruised or something, and you explained what happened, and then you shrugged your shoulders and you go, everyone else was doing it. Mothers would ask, well, if everyone else jumped off a bridge, would you? But my mom never asked that, because I actually did jump off a bridge once. It wasn't a high bridge, but it was a bridge nevertheless. But see, just because everyone else is doing it, it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. It doesn't mean it's the godly thing to do. It doesn't mean it's the righteous thing to do. And it doesn't mean that it's a viable excuse when we stand before a living God. If everyone else is going to hell, I'd rather not follow along. If everyone else will be caught unaware, I'd rather not do as they do. It is incumbent upon us, juncture in human history, when everything is so precarious, is to stop doing what everyone else is doing and start doing what God commanded us to do. That's the secret. That's the crux of it. We need to stop doing what everyone else is doing. Start doing what God expects us to do. So what does God expect us to do? God expects us to live lives of obedience. God expects us to live lives of faithfulness. God expects us to live lives of servitude. God expects us to live holy lives. God expects us to live righteous lives. God expects us to have fellowship with Him. God expects us to have intimacy with Him. God expects us to be humble. And God expects us to know his voice? Are we doing what God expects us to do? Or are we doing what everyone else is doing? Go back to that figure just a little bit, 90%. If an EMP attack were to occur, 90% of the U.S. population would be dead within a year. It's not me saying it. It's not some guy on YouTube. This is the briefing that the U.S. Congress received. So if we think that we have time to waste, if we think that we have time to squander, if we think that we can still go about doing what we want to do, and putting off what God wants us to do, I think shortly we will be in for a rude awakening. Jesus is returning. This is not up for debate. I believe with all my heart that he is returning. It's the when of it that is the issue. And there are still those who, even after all the trials and failures and trials and failures, continue to cling to the notion that they're not going to be here for when it gets really bad. And I'm sorry for those people, because they're living an illusion. They're living a fantasy that they've concocted for themselves, because to face the reality of the season and the times we're living in would be too terrifying for them. Just because you want to believe something doesn't make it true. And rather than cover our eyes and stick our head in the sand and pretend as though the Word of God doesn't say what it does say, maybe we ought to strap on our armor and gird our loins. Maybe we ought to prepare for battle. Maybe we ought to prepare our hearts to endure to the end, just in case what Jesus said turns out to be true. You know, that he who endures to the end would be saved. The end doesn't mean the beginning, and the end doesn't mean the middle. Food for thought. The Word has warned us that the last days will come. They had to occur sooner or later. And whether we're fearful about it or excited about it, it seems as though we've been given the privilege, the opportunity to live in those last days of which the Bible speaks. So the question is this: knowing the time, knowing the season that we're living in, what sort of men ought we to be? What sort of women ought we to be? What sort of Christians ought we to be? Knowing what we know of the times that we're living in, what sort of individuals ought we to be? And if in your heart of hearts you realize that you are not what you ought to be, then go to the foot of the cross and humble yourself and repent before a living, loving God. Now, today, while you still have time, while you still have breath, because tomorrow is just uncertain. Who'd have thunk it? Well, those that were paying attention. Those that were listening to the voice of their master. Those that were reading the word. We've known these days were coming for long and long. And now that they're here, I guess many of us have mixed emotions. Will it be tomorrow, next week? I don't know. I'm hoping not. I'm expecting a baby in December. Or at least, you know, the wife is. So am I praying every day that God delay and tarry? Of course I am. Because unlike some of my fellow brothers who apparently are fatalists, if I can pray and intercede and God tarries for a season, then I consider that a net gain. See, there's two types of Christians emerging at this juncture, actually three. There's that group of Christians that don't believe they're supposed to be doing anything. They're the navel gazers, the do-nothing Christians. Then there's the Christian that is upset that Hillary didn't win so that it could all get destroyed faster. Then there's the balanced Christian who reads the word, who prays, who seeks the face of God, and who cries out day and night, Lord, if it is your will, tarry for yet another season. If it is your will, give us a little more time. And I don't know if you share that sentiment, but I do. Because there are souls yet to be won. There are souls yet to be snatched from the darkness and brought into the light. There are people yet to be reached with the truth of the gospel. And though I may be weary, and though I may be tired, and though this husk of flesh is starting to fall apart, I'm not ready to throw in the towel just yet. Because there's still work to be done. Because I'm not a fatalist. And I'm not indifferent to those who are perishing. Because God has called us to be lights. And a light is a beacon. And those who are in the darkness see the light and walk towards it. And if it's bright enough, the light reaches afar. And in these darkened times, there need to be more lights so that people would know where they can go to find refuge. So people would know where they could go to find safety and peace. So people know where they could go to find hope. I can't be a fatalist. I can't throw my hands up in the air and just pray to wake up to a post-apocalyptic world where I have to hunt for meat and fight others for survival. All I can pray is that God's will be done. And if that be his will, then I will acquiesce, because I must. But what if? What if God chooses to tarry once again? What if we are given a season of grace to preach the gospel to the lost and the dying? See, these are thoughts that keep me awake late into the night and wake me early in the morning. And there's no simple answer. It's not black and white, because my heart yearns for the return of the Lord. I cry aloud, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But by the same token, I know that if one more soul can be reached, if one more heart can be changed, if one more individual can be plucked from the darkness, then that's a good and noble thing. We must be balanced believers, because I think much of the church is now headed towards extremes. And there's no balance anymore. And you have a group on one side and a group on the other, and they're both trying to poke at each other with sticks. And one group is certain that the other will never make it to heaven, and the other group is certain that the other is headed straight for hell. And they fail to realize that this too is just another distraction. Because if the devil can keep us fighting among ourselves, if we do it long enough, wherein he can run out the clock, then no more souls saved. So let's be wise, shall we? Let's let wisdom be our guide. And let us lay aside the foolish things and pursue the things of the kingdom of God. What will worrying get you? Absolutely nothing. So you can worry about your life until you're blue in the face, and still, you can't add a minute to it. We have to come to terms with the idea that there are things that we cannot affect, and simply let them be. But by the same token, we must acknowledge that there are things we were called upon to do. Time to lay our hand to the plow and not look back. It's not going to be easy, because the constant pull of everything doesn't stop. It only increases when you start doing the will of God. But you press through it, because you realize that there is no better place to be than in the will of God. There is no safer place. There is no more peaceful a place. And there is no more joyful a place. So thank you all for joining us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for listening. This has been the Light of Truth radio broadcast. Hopefully next week we will be live once more. Until then, may God bless you and keep you. Gino, it's all yours.
All right. Thank you so much, Mike. This has been the Light of Truth broadcast. And again, if you want a copy of this broadcast, you can actually, tomorrow it'll be up on Blog Talk Radio and also will be put up on YouTube. If you have a question for Mike, email us at lightoftruth@handoff.com. And please let your friends know about the broadcast. All they have to do is use the call-in number, and they can listen anywhere in the country. And so God bless you. Have a great night in the Lord. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handoffhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handoffhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.